The last three Sundays, in my estimation, have just been excellent. Amen? Leaves me with a problem, however. Martha Sweat came by my office Monday afternoon and said, "Ben, I've just enjoyed the last three Sundays so much. I can't wait to see what you're going to have for us next." Nothing. I've got nothing. Thought about buying fireworks or something, or some kind of tongue-speaking service. I've got nothing. So, anyway, prepare to be disappointed today, but the last three have been good, and I've enjoyed them. Turns out, when you talk about Jesus, it works. So, amen to that. Today, we are starting a new series based on the little book that is available in the foyer. If you'd like to read along, you'll get a little more out of it during the week. If not, you can just kind of pay attention to the lessons. It's a very short book, under 100 pages, just made for you to kind of ponder and think about as we go through the series. I'll say a word or two about that particular book today, and then I won't have to mention it again. The author is Tom Rainer, Tom with an H, so forgive me that I always want to say Thom, but that's not his name. It's Tom Rainer, and what makes him an interesting guy is because he spent his entire career working with a diverse group of churches. He was the CEO of Lifeway for a while. He was the dean, the founding dean of the Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And then more important to what we're going to talk about today, he was the founder of the Rainer Group, which was a church consulting firm, which meant for about two decades or more, he would just go around to different churches, didn't really matter about, you know, denominational affiliation and so forth, just different churches, and study what was going on in those churches. Not from a point of view of, say, theology or doctrine per se, but just what's working in those churches and what is not. And then he would write some books from kind of an objective point of view about what he saw. He'd written quite a few books, most of them pretty short. Most of them are directed at people like me, okay? Most of them are written to ministers and say things like, "You should do better," and he's right. Simple Church is a fantastic book that talks about churches that try to do too much, end up killing themselves with unnecessary baggage. Instead, it's good to be simple, to have one aim, and to do it really well. Autopsy of a Dead Church is a book he wrote about churches that he had studied that had just folded up. And he said, again, across denominational lines, across all those things that divide us, what's in common with failed churches? And he looked through that, and it's a fascinating read. Who Moved My Pulpit is a book, again, specifically aimed at preachers, like it's a changing world and a changing church, and sometimes you're the guy up there saying, "Hey, where'd the microphone go?" How do you work in that environment? So again, most of his books are written to people like me, but this one he specifically designed for everybody else to read and for you to get a glimpse of kind of what he had learned through these decades of studying how churches work on the practical side of things. This is, in that way, a very practical set of lessons that I hope can be valuable to each of you. And the thesis of the book is simply this. He says, many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down, and it's time to get it right. Okay. Say that again. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. So let me say one more time before I get into this and we start picking on you, okay? Remember, all his other books are spent telling me I'm doing it wrong, okay? So if you feel a little picked on, this one's for you. You're supposed to, right? I had to read the other ones that said, "Ben, here's what you're doing wrong and why you're to blame," and so forth. But this one, it's aimed at everybody else, and you're going to feel a little picked on before it's over, because it's a heartfelt talk from this guy who's seen too many churches fold up, and he's explaining to the people who are in the pews, here is the part of it that's your fault. A lot of it falls on the shoulders of leadership, elders, ministers, others. But he says, some part of this is on you, and you've got to take responsibility for it. And so he has six very straightforward lessons that he says will help us to rearrange the way we think of our church membership, and I wanted to go through it with you. First thing we want to talk about today, then, is what does it even mean to be a church member? Is this even a biblical question, or is this something we invented? I remember preaching at another church, and a couple moved in, and they had grown up in churches like that one, but they moved in, and well, I'll give you two stories from the same church. One Sunday morning, a whole family comes down to the front row. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. at the end of the sermon, they all we stand and sing, and they all come forward, and I think, man, like four baptisms at once is the whole thing. They said, no, we're here to place membership, to which I said, okay. I didn't know what my response was supposed to be, and sure enough, I was new at this church. An elder ran down, and there was a magic clipboard with literal dust on it that was on the front row for somebody, if they wanted to come forward and just say, I want to be a member here, you had them fill it out, and then you would tell the church, these people are a member here. That's one way of doing it. Same church, okay? But a couple years later, a different family moves in, and they started to get involved, and I'd learned my lesson this time. I knew I was supposed to ask a question, so I said, would you guys like to be members of our church? And they said, I became a member of the church years ago, baptized and everything. I know. Do you want to be a member of this church? So which church is this? The one you're attending. He goes, no, it's Christ Church, and I'm already a member of Christ Church. What are we talking about? You guys got like club cards or something? And I said, I thought I understood this, right? Point being that people, due to their experiences, upbringing, whatever church they grew up in, have very different views. Some very formalized of what church membership is. Like there is a roll book, and it is the Lamb's Book of Life, and it tells you everybody who's in and everybody that's out. Sometimes, again, with the asterisks next to it. I don't know if you've ever been at a church with the asterisks directory. Those are really special because I've done that. Where you had a family listed, but you would list the whole family, but some of them weren't actually members, and so you'd put an asterisk next to their name. And so the family, you know, pick up the church directory. Why am I marked with a disclaimer in the church directory? It's because you're not really one of them. Okay, so that's like really formalized version of it versus the it means nothing version of it. I'm a member of the church, universal and global, and I show up here when I want to and somewhere else when I want to, and I have no local affiliation whatsoever. Is it even a biblical idea to be a church member? And my answer is yes, to a degree. Certainly at times, speaking now of the more formalized version of that, we have put some bells and whistles on it that Scripture never mentions. Okay, mostly because they didn't have really cool color copiers, so they couldn't print directories. If there were church directories in the first century, we would know more about this, but there weren't. So it doesn't come up a lot. But there is some language in the New Testament that talks about a local group of people functioning and acting together as a body and being able to identify yourself as part of that, to understand that relationship. Probably the primary passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here we'll just read as a sample verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Okay. Is there such a thing as your human body? Yes, there is. Now, we're human, and you're human, and I'm human, but this one's mine, right? This is me. This is the one I'm attached to. This is the one I'm affiliated with. And this body has various parts to it that all have various functions. And yet, though each one is different, it is part of one whole that you say, that's Ben. That's who he is. And what Paul does is say, there is a sense in which that is also true of all of us. Yes, we are members of Christ, but also we are members of something we share together. We are members of a body. So membership in the New Testament sense means we are all necessary parts of the whole. There is a big picture that's bigger than any one of us. That's the hard part about church membership, by the way, to really get our head around. And most of the things we do in life, we are trained to put ourselves first, and our satisfaction and our benefit and our happiness is the primary goal of that relationship. Church membership doesn't work that way. To say I'm a part of a church means that I am part of something that is bigger than I am, that I am a necessary part of it. I'm important, but I'm not most important. That the whole is more important than me. And that's a different relationship than most of the things in our life. You go to Walmart, the customer is always right. Why is Walmart there? It is there for you. You're the most important person in the store. It is there for you to get what you need and to be tended to. You go to a restaurant, you're the most important person in that restaurant. That server wants to know what you need, wants to know if you need your Pepsi refilled. Do you need more chips and salsa? Of course you do. You are the most important person in the room, and the more they make you feel like it, the more likely you are to come back. Again, in nearly every relationship we have with the outside world in our lives, we're trained to think you're the most important person here. Or at least it's nice to feel that way. Paul says from the outset, church is not like that. All of us is more important than any one of us. We are all necessary parts, each one important, but of a much larger whole. He says in verses 27 and 28, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." Again, some of that sounds a little strange to us because we aren't the church of Corinth, but I think we can get the idea. As Paul is explaining our membership in the body of Christ, he acknowledges that we function differently. Okay? To be part of a body does not mean that we are all identical pieces of the same body. Okay? In fact, quite the opposite. If the human body only had one part, it would be a lousy human body. What makes the human body work is the diversity of functions that are contained in the whole. In this passage, he says, some of us are apostles, some of us are not. Some of us are prophets, some of us are not. Some of us are teachers, some of us are not. And even though he mentions some very elaborate things there that are kind of exciting, tongue speaking, gifts of healing, he also mentions helping. So some of us are helpers. That's our job. Apostles, I assume, had leadership responsibilities. Prophets, I assume, were speaking. He says, some of us are helping, and that's our job. Some of us are administrating. Is that a super attractive part of church life that you wake up in the morning and say, boy, I can't wait to do some church administration? If you do, there's something wrong with you. You need professional help. It's the least glamorous part. But have Naomi call in sick one day and see if it's important or not. Yeah. Right? That's something that has to get done, or none of the rest of us can do any of the things we need to do. She was sick a week or so ago, and I filled in because I thought, this is an easy job. So I put my little computer at her little window and was completely lost. Had no idea what was going on, just covered her desk in notes for when she got back she could figure out what to do with it. Okay. Every job matters. None of the jobs are the same. In a body, we have unity, but that's not the same as uniformity. We are a fellowship of different. Membership means we are different, but we work together. And that doesn't make us less, that makes us more. Our differences, and this is important, a thing that Christians can understand and the world needs to, but we should. Our differences are not obstacles we have to overcome in order to get along. Our differences are blessings that make that unity beneficial to us. A whole church of Ben would be terrible, and a whole church of Ronnie would be worse. A whole church of any, it's usually John. I just looked up and you were there and he wasn't in his spot. I'm sorry. Just look over here. A whole church of anybody is a miserable thing. You wouldn't want more than one of us. But a church of every one of us can accomplish things that could not be done any other way. A church with these people in it is better than an organization of 200 of me in it. That's the message that Paul is trying to get us. Membership means we are different, but we still work together. When I look at you and I see that you're different, I'm not supposed to say, well, I guess I can tolerate that. I'm supposed to cheer and applaud and say, yes, there's somebody else bringing something good to the table that we didn't have before. I'm glad they're here. It's not something to painstakingly overlook. What makes you different is the best thing about you. And we've got to be glad that you're here. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So even in this body, there are different experiences going on at the same time. And yet they're shared. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes in the life of the church, because as I've pointed out before, on any given Sunday, you can come into this room and there will be somebody here planning a funeral, and somebody here celebrating a new birth or a wedding. On any given Sunday, there is somebody in the room who is as happy as they have ever been, and somebody in the room who is as sad as they have ever been, and they are both here because they need Jesus. And as a body, we kind of connect all of that together. I know churches that try to do one or the other, that say, we're only going to talk about positive things on Sunday morning, only celebrations all the time. And I've known churches that say, hey, don't do that celebratory stuff because, you know, so-and-so lost their brother. Just keep it low-key this morning. But in a church, we do it all. We say, brother, I'm sad for what you're going through, and sister, I'm thrilled for what you're going through, and we're happy about all of it at once. Everybody needs a hug, not for the same reasons. And we find a way to be there for each other in all the differences of human life because we're part of the same body. And again, this is good news in the human body. Usually, one part of your body gets sick at a time. If all the parts in your body get sick at the same time, we know how that ends. But quite normally, one thing goes bad at a time, and the others can kind of compensate and help. Rusty mentioned cutting his thumb on a toaster. I'm going to want to know about that more later. I have questions. I burn on a toaster, but cut on a toaster. That's an interesting story. I was working on a deck the last couple weeks in our backyard, and so there's some hammers involved, which means my thumb hurts. Okay, what happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer? The whole body convulses. Like, this is the least important part. If there's a part that doesn't matter, it's got to be the thumb, right? And yet you hit it with a hammer, this hand says, oh no, and this whole body convulses up and you do this number. The whole body surrounds it and says, please stop hurting. You look like you're in pain. This is the way the body functions, and it's the way it's supposed to. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Why? Because membership means everything we say and do is based on a biblical foundation of love, of mutual care. And it's not accidental, then, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the body membership chapter, and chapter 13, the very next chapter, is the great masterpiece on the doctrine of love. Everybody wants that chapter at their wedding. Paul preached it to a church and said, this is the message you're supposed to be getting. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I'm usually not just a huge fan of the NIV, no particular reason. It's just not my favorite Bible. But I happened to look this time and notice that it does a wonderful job with these verses. So I put them on the screen too. Verse 5 in particular, the NIV. It does not honor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Listen to that description of love and hear Paul not talking about marriage for once, hear him talking about church life. It does not dishonor others. The goal of love and membership is not to put anybody else down or make them less. You don't become greater by making other people less. We become greater when we build each other up. It is not self-seeking. It comes to the table not believing what we believe in every restaurant and every supermarket, not believing that I'm the most important person here. The church member comes not seeking what is good for self, but what is good for others. Is not easily angered. The biblical church member, it takes a lot to make them mad, and then the next line is even worse, and it keeps no record of wrongs. When you finally make them mad, they forget about it really quick, and they can't remember the thing that you did to upset them. That kind of spirit of love among church membership, it is impossible to break that kind of unity apart. Can't be done. Satan has no tools to hurt that kind of church because everyone in the room is looking out for the best for everybody else in the room. And that is a power he cannot withstand. But the final point I want to make in this just brief introduction to the series is that was kind of underlying, there was an assumption underneath every part of that discussion, and that is this: church membership is functioning membership. Every example that Paul gave relative to what is a church member about described something that that member was doing. Okay? It wasn't a status bestowed upon it. It was a function. It was an action. Read these verses again and see if it sounds familiar. Well, I make a point first before I get there. Got it out of order. This is different from every other organization or association you've ever been a part of. Okay. For Rainer, he likes to talk about country clubs because they're easy targets, right? But they're just, again, a representation of what we do everyday life. Places where you're the most important thing. What do? You pay your dues if you're a country club member, and then you let people serve you. And in every association we're part of, that's more or less how it works. To some degree or another, you pay in, you get something back, and that's why you're there. Okay? You pay in, you get something back, and that's why you're there. And we've been trained to think of the whole world this way. I'm a subscriber to Sling TV during OU football and NBA playoffs. The rest of the year, I am not a subscriber to Sling TV. Why don't I freely pay them my monthly membership all year round just for the benefit of being a Sling TV member? Because I'm not in it for them to make money on me. I do the math every year, and I know I want to watch this number of games, and I know which months I have to pay what cost in to watch those games, and I cancel it the rest of the year because I am a consumer of their goods and services. I am not there for the CEO's benefit, unapologetically. That's how every relationship we have in the world. You pay your due, you get your service, and you do the math, and as long as it's beneficial to you, good job. That's how everything works except this. To be a biblical church member, you don't pay your dues, you give abundantly. Okay? With my Sling TV membership or your cable service, you figure out what is the least I can pay and still get what I want. What are my dues? In church membership, you say, what is the most I can give before it breaks me? How much can I put in of my money, my time, my resources, my everything before there's nothing left? I don't pay my dues, I give abundantly. And I don't wait to receive service as a customer. I serve without hesitation. I'm the person looking to see whatever the people need. I'm the person seeing how I can function. Again, listen to this from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all are a single member, where would the body be? The big point Paul's making is, we're all different. We all have a function. Everybody matters. Stop comparing yourself to other people. You're doing the thing that God meant to you for you to do. That's his point. I'm saying that underneath that is actually another point, an assumption he's making. That when Paul thinks of the church, he thinks of a body, and he thinks of every person doing something. Not one of the things he mentioned are spectators. We don't have non-functioning body parts. In your body, if you're healthy, every part is doing a job. They're all different. They're not the same. Sometimes one doesn't even know what the other's doing. I don't know what my kidney thinks of my liver. Maybe they don't get along. Maybe they don't talk much. But each of them has a job and they do it, and I probably couldn't tell you the difference because I didn't pay attention in biology. But the point is, they know what they're doing and they do it very well. But every part of my body has a job, and it's doing that job if I'm healthy. Paul says that's the way a body works. So in his estimation, there is no such thing as an inactive church member. In our office, we have some software that we use, putting together the church directory and keeping all everybody's information so we can get your phone numbers right and your addresses right and things like that. And in it, it's a database, like databases are, and it wants everything in categories. And so it'll ask you, what is this person's status? And I kind of just have to hold my nose and look the other way about that question, because to me, it's such a profound question. It just wants a name for the database. Member, non-member, inactive member, former member. It gives you like four options. And for me, I always want to say, that's such a deep question. What is your status? How would I know that? But what I think when I think of this passage is that for Paul, he would have a hard time assigning anyone to the inactive member status, because for him, that's a contradiction. Members of the body function. If I don't function, I'm not part of the body. It may be large, it could be small, but if I'm not serving in some capacity, what am I doing here? This is a body of functioning members, of servants. And that's the true indicator of being part of that body. It's not a card you put in your wallet. Had a phone call one day in the church office, not here, actually a different church. I got a phone call one day from a guy who says, hey, I need some help. I need some money for my car to get fixed. And I said, okay, tell me about yourself a little bit. He says, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I said, great. He says, I mean, I've got my card, but I don't have it with me. I said, man, that's okay. I'll help you anyway. We don't have cards. And there's a reason for that. This is not the library club. This is not one of these organizations. Your status does not exist because we have said, it is yours, behold. You are a member of this church to the degree that you are a servant of God in this place. You are a member of this church to a degree that you are willing to function and participate in the life of the body. And the day you decide, I don't want to anymore, I'm ready to be a spectator, is the day you become one. And that's the challenge of church membership. And so what I want to do to conclude this lesson, at the end of every little chapter, there's six of them, there is a pledge. He writes them out and they're really long, and then he asks you to sign them. And if you want to go home and do that, you can. I'll read the pledge to you. He says, the first pledge, I am a church member. I like the metaphor of membership. It's not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And because I'm a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member. Whether I'm an eye, an ear, or a hand, as a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Sign and date. And that's how that chapter ends. What we're going to do, because I can't have you sign things in worship, it's weird, we're going to go ahead and stand up and say the short version of it together. Would you be standing? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to say it so you can hear it, and then we'll repeat it. I will be a functioning church member. I will be a functioning church member. We're going to do it again, and this is what I seriously want you to do. I want you to listen very carefully, because I mean it. If that is a commitment you're willing to make, say it louder. If it's not, don't say it at all. I would rather have a room of silence than lies. If it means something, if it's true, let's do it again. I will be a functioning church member.
I will be a functioning church member.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings and for your word that calls us to service. Hold us accountable to the promise we've made to you this day. Don't turn us loose. Don't let us be satisfied. Do not let us be consumers, but rather make us the kind of people who serve in a body together to bring you glory in all things. This we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.